Good evening, everybody. Please open your Bibles to the book of Hosea, and we will jump into the lesson there. Several weeks ago, I started a series looking at the minor prophets in the Old Testament. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Hosea, the brokenhearted prophet. And if you remember, I started off asking the question, have you ever been in a relationship where the person that you were in the relationship with dumped you for somebody else and you knew that person was not as good as you are? And that is the story of Hosea and the Israelites. And you know, when you're in that situation, the pain, the sorrow, the agony that you feel because this person gave you up for somebody that was inferior. And God told Hosea that you're going to marry a woman and she is going to be a harlot and she is going to go after other men. They had three children together. Hosea was the father of the first one. Then she was unfaithful and had two other children. She ended up going into slavery, and Hosea bought her back. And it's a beautiful love story of the love that God has for us. We looked at quite a few lessons from the book of Hosea. There are a lot of figures, symbols of the sinner in Hosea. We looked at what Israel lacked, knowledge, trust in God, leadership, love for God, how God called for a return to him. So this evening, I want us to take our lesson from the book of Hosea, but we tonight are going to focus on marriage. On marriage as God goes after his bride again. And we're going to take the text from Hosea chapter 2. And let's begin reading at verse 13. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Therefore I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle. I shall shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Now, notice in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness. Notice Israel is not asking to come back to God. Gomer is not asking to come back to Hosea. So you have this picture of this unfaithful wife Gomer's not asking to come back. Israel is not asking to come back. What would we do? We might just say, fine. Let them get what they deserve. Look at how they treated me. But is that the type of God that we serve? No, because God loves us, even when we are unfaithful to Him, and He wants to allure us. He wants to win our hearts back to Him. God actively goes after her. What love is demonstrated by this? You stop and think whenever the faithful mate accepts back the unfaithful mate, it takes a great deal of love and mercy and compassion. It's almost indescribable, that type of love that must exist for somebody to do that. This person has been unfaithful, but the mate takes them back. If someone has forsaken you, had given their love to someone else, had given their bodies to someone else, it would be extremely difficult to take that person back, knowing that their body had been used for the pleasure of someone else. And you stop and think about this picture, this reality, that the Israelites, again, we offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice to who? To God. The Israelites, they offered up their body as a living sacrifice to who? To the idols, to the Baals, to the idols. We can recognize on a physical level, if somebody did that to us, we would be infuriated. How could you do that? And here, it's you compare us to God and there's no comparison. And when God's people, His bride, gave themselves to idols, He still wanted to win them back. And here, Hosea is being used as an illustration of the active love God has for His people. This is obvious marriage language in verse 19. And there are five things that He says He's going to betroth them in. In righteousness, justice, loving kindness, compassion, and faithfulness. And before we get into that, notice too in this section, from 14 through 23, God is active. God is going to take an active part in relating to His people. And notice what He says in verse 14. He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. In verse 15, I will give her her vineyards. In verse 17, for I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals. In verse 18, in that day I will make a covenant for them. I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me. In verse 20, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Verse 21, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. Verse 23, I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. You see, just in this short passage, how God is active. He is pursuing Israel. He tells them the things that He is going to do. And He is comparing what He is going to do to His unfaithful wife as a man would to his wife to win her back. And these are things that are necessary. We know this is marriage language. He's talking about He's going to betroth them in this. So these are characteristics, these are qualities that we need to have in the covenant relationship of marriage. And we're going to see too how this carries over into the church. And these words are all closely related. But these are key elements in a successful marriage, and in a marriage relationship, we must have righteousness. We must have righteousness in a healthy marriage relationship. Righteousness, the foundation begins with a relationship with a righteous God. If we don't start building on that, it's going to crumble. Righteousness. You think of righteous, who do you think of? Hopefully you think of different people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Noah is one that comes to mind. He was a preacher of righteousness. Also in Ezra 9:15, we have, O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. The way that we define a righteous person is by them having the righteousness of God. So what is righteousness? Well, it's faithfulness, it's truthfulness, it's the right, being the right thing, doing the right thing based on God's standard. Daniel says in Daniel 9:16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, not man's righteousness, not mine, yours, according to the Lord's. I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your people, because for our sins. Now therefore, God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on us. Why? Because according of your righteousness. And again, righteousness is the cornerstone of confidence. It all starts with righteousness. God being righteous, God is always right. And we look at him and put on his righteousness, and that helps us to do right, to be right, to act right, make the right decisions, do things at the right time, have a heart that seeks right. And the more of his righteousness that we put on, the more righteous we are. And friends, again, in a relationship, we have to have righteousness. This is how God is going to allure her, Israel, back to him, through righteousness. Again, a lot of these are interrelated, but how could you have a relationship with somebody you can't trust, that's not going to do the right thing, that's not going to have the right motives? Well, another quality characteristic here is justice. And again, that's closely related to righteousness. Justice is a fairness, fair treatment of one another, closely related to righteous judgment. And you stop and you think about this. Justice, again, like righteousness, we just want what's right. We want what's fair. And someone in a relationship, they want what is fair. They want to be treated fairly. They want fairness. We want that with God. Then it's kind of scary too, because if we got what was fair, we would be in punishment because we have sinned against him. But there's this justice that prevails, and we think it's changing in this country, but we had this saying that Lady Justice is blind. What does that mean? That means that justice is impartial. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman or what your race or what your skin color is, justice is going to be fair. You know, if you do this, this is what you're going to get. You do this, this is what's going to happen. It's justice. You don't have one standard for one person and another standard for somebody else. Justice. We must have justice in a relationship. The next quality he mentions here is loving kindness. And these are really two words put together, loving and kind. Some people say they love a person, but they aren't kind to them. They don't treat them in a kind way. Love and kindness should go together. Compassion. I will betroth her in compassion. And we've talked about compassion recently, mercy and compassion. It's that sense where you feel for somebody. You see the state that they are in, you feel for them, you are moved, you have pity on them, and you act. You show them compassion. You realize that they have faults and weaknesses, but your love continues to reach out to them. And we see that in God's mercy and compassion to us. And friends, if it wasn't for her, his mercy and compassion, again, we would have no hope at all. God sees our weaknesses. He sees our faults. He looks down on us in pity. And when we correct those, when we try to do what is right, he forgives us. He shows us mercy. He shows us kindness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is to be trusted and reliable, a commitment to one another, a dedication to one another. Where there is no commitment or faithfulness to anyone else, you're in this covenant relationship. It's me and you. It's God and me. Nobody else. It's being faithful. You know, Christians aren't special because we're prettier than somebody else, we're smarter than somebody else, we have more money than somebody else, or more stuff than somebody else. Why are we special? Because God is with us. God is with us. If we are following after God, He wants to dwell within us. And we need to be faithful to Him. God's not going to dwell in us if we invite Him to come in the front door and we invite Satan to come in the back door. He's not going to stay there. He wants us to be faithful. And God constantly teaches us that our hearts are designed to rest on that one foundation. Again, one foundation. If our heart, our mind is divided, what's going to happen? We're going to have problems. We can't serve God and mammon. We can't be double-minded. We must be focused on the Lord. We have this phrase here, then you will know the Lord. And this is interesting. You'll not ever fully know your mate until you have these five pillars supporting your marriage. You'll never really know your mate like God intends you to know her. And so it is with God. If there is no righteousness, no justice, no loving kindness, no compassion, no faithfulness, we will never know God either. We can't just love Him on the surface and come in and spend a few minutes and say, I'm a good Christian, you're a good Christian, see you next week. We've got to have these qualities, these characteristics in our life. And it's interesting to notice this language, and it's a veiled reference to the sexual act. The Hebrew word yada means no. And this is the word used in Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew his wife. What does that mean? It means he had physical relations with her. Why does the Hebrew use the word know or to know something and equate it with a physical relationship? Because in that physical relationship, all barriers are broken down. Two people completely expose themselves one to another, and they give themselves one to another. We know, and with this too, talking about God, this isn't talking about a physical relationship, but it's talking about a spiritual relationship. When we give ourselves completely to God, we know the beauty of God's heart. We know His mercy and His grace. We know His love for us. And friends, if our mind is divided, if we're back and forth, God on one hand and devil on the other, we aren't going to know these things. We aren't going to truly know God. And when we do know God, we're going to desire to draw nearer to His throne. The more you love somebody, the more you want to be with them. The more we know God, the more we want to be with Him. That's why I don't understand why some Christians, they don't want to assemble to worship. How are you going to get to know God? What do you think heaven is going to be like? Again, heaven is built on that relationship. And I've used this example, I'll mention it again, because there are some people here that haven't heard this before. But when I was growing up, I loved to go to Tennessee. I had a lot of relatives down there, and we would go there every summer. And there were a lot of things I loved about Tennessee. The mountains, all the ponds, all my uncles had ponds, we'd go fishing. Me and my brother would get fireworks, they had fireworks down there. The food was unbelievable. And I joke with people when they cook, and I say, yeah, the Tennessee recipe is, you take a normal recipe and you add a stick of butter and a cup of sugar, and that's what it's like. It tastes so good. I loved all of those things. And as I got older, as I matured, and my mother died, and my father moved to Tennessee, and I still love to go to Tennessee, but you know why I love to go to Tennessee? It wasn't to go fishing in those ponds. It wasn't to eat that food. It wasn't to shoot off fireworks. It was because of the relationship that I had with my father. And I wanted to be with my father. And friends, if you want to go to heaven because of the streets of the gold and the pearly gates, I'm sorry, let me be clear to you, you aren't going to make it. You aren't going to make it if that's why you want to go. You got to desire to be with God, to know God, to worship Him, to thank Him for everything that He has done for us. And then you'll want to go, and then you'll never want to leave. And you won't have to, because we'll be in the presence of our Father for eternity, for time without end. Do you know the Lord? Or do we just flip open our Bibles and read a couple verses here and there, and yeah, that's nice. So it says here, then you will know the Lord. An intimate relationship with God is based upon these five pillars. It's not some physical relationship like in the marriage relationship. It's in a spiritual context. And to know God also, we must be connected to God. We must be connected to the head. You just think, there are so many physical illustrations, and you just see the spiritual parallel side by side. This is a gruesome thought, but if my body was up here and my head was severed, what would happen? I would not be connected to my head. I would be dead. I would be lifeless. My body would not be animated. But a lot of people think that they can be alive in Christ and not be connected to the head, not be connected to Christ. Friends, we have to be connected to God. We've got to be connected to the head, Christ. And when we are, Christ is going to animate our body. We're going to talk different. We're going to think different. We're going to do different things. We're going to be spiritually alive, and have a heart that is overflowing with love and joy and peace. And you think about Christ. And those qualities that I just mentioned, love and joy and peace. If you put those on a scale, how much did Christ have of those? It was overflowing. And if we are connected to Christ, to the head, how much are we going to have? It should be overflowing in our life. We travel through this life as the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And friends, we cannot grow in Christ if we are disconnected from the head. We just can't do it. We can have a life rich with the presence of God, filled with the love of God, empowered with His strength. The Holy Spirit through His Word gives us power, gives us boldness, it gives us confidence. God will shower the church with all of His blessings. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Why did He do that? Because we are in Christ. We are connected to Christ. And back in verse 21, and depending on the translation, some say, I will answer. Some say, I will respond. It's used three times in verse 21, twice in verse 22, where God is going to respond. And when we treat our mate in a certain way, they are going to respond in a certain way. And hopefully the longer we've been married, the more we catch on how to treat our mate and how not to treat our mate. It's predictable. It's predictable. And it's predictable with God. We act in a certain way, and He is going to respond in a certain way. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are not my people. And they shall say, you are my God. We act in a certain way, and God is going to bless us. We act in another way, and God is going to curse us. He is going to bring calamity on our lives. It's predictable. Why are we surprised when certain things happen when they are predictable? So sometimes we might ask ourselves, why is God treating me this way? Maybe before we ask that question, we ought to ask ourselves, how are we treating God? How are we treating God? Because God is going to treat us in like manner. The intimate relationship is going to find a God who responds to the affection given to Him. And again, you just stop and think about this, and as I was talking about going to heaven, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, every ounce of your being, every day, 7 days a week. How is God going to respond? Come on in. Welcome home. He's going to welcome you like a loving father and put His arms around us because we love Him with everything. That's how He's going to respond. How's He going to respond if we say, well, I don't know if I can make it to services, and yeah, I should have done my Bible study, and I should have probably read some this week, and you know, I really don't like that person at the store, and we make up this list of things, and there's no love in us, and then we expect God to welcome us on into heaven? Friends, it's not going to work. Some people haven't learned to have a good relationship with their spouse and a good relationship with their God. And as a result, many are missing out good things in this life, and they are going to miss out on the life to come. If you love God, He is going to respond in the same way. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. In other words, He will talk to the clouds and the clouds will water the earth. They're going to respond. The earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, the oil. When you begin being affectionate, loving, compassionate with your spouse, then she will respond. And it'll set in motion a number of other good things that take place. And it also, again, we're making a comparison, it also works in our relationship with God. You respond with affection to God, then good things will happen. We got to ask ourselves, I've got to ask myself, how am I responding to God? Am I giving Him my everything, or am I giving Him my leftovers? Paul quotes in this verse 23 in Romans 9:25. He uses it in a messianic context. Romans 9:25 is, "He who also says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who were not my beloved." Peter has a reference to this in 1 Peter 2:10, "who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Friends, when we went through Hosea rather quickly a couple weeks ago, there's a lot in that book. It took a lot of time just to go through it to come up with that sermon then. There is so much in this book. But again, it is one of the most beautiful love stories you'll ever come across, where God called His people. He made a promise to Abraham. He made them His people, His chosen people. He loved them. His people were unfaithful to Him. And again, the parallel, they were told through the prophets, if you do this, you're going to be taken off into captivity. And for Hosea, just to drive the message home to the people, again, he had another object lesson. He lived what God was going through. He took a bride. His bride became unfaithful to him. She went whoring after the idols, committed spiritual adultery. Israel was involved with the idols. So what did God do? He put them away. He sent them to captivity, but He cared about them. He cared about them. He didn't say, "I'm going to leave them in captivity and let them rot." "I will allure her. I will betroth her in righteousness, justice, loving kindness, compassion, faithfulness." Friends, we serve an awesome God. It should motivate us to spend time in His Word and not just read it, but to make it part of our life. And friends, if you haven't made God's Word part of your life, if you're outside of the body, why are you staying outside of the body? What do you have to look forward to? God has made it so plain and simple what we need to do. He's told us things we need to do. He's told us things we shouldn't be doing. And He doesn't do that to be mean to us, but He does that because He knows what is best for us. He knows what is best for us. And when we have sinned, we need to make correction in our life. We need to repent of those sins. We need to be buried in baptism so we can be forgiven of those past sins. We arise to walk in newness of life. Serve Him. Love Him. Give Him love, and He will respond in like kind and give us love. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.